Start with a story. I was excited about coming and had a dream last night, and it was an interesting dream. And Coach Dungy and I and Dr. White were riding down the road and slid off the road, had an accident, ran into a tree, and sure enough, I wake up and there I am in heaven. And, kind of knocked the cobwebs off and try to move and feel like, hey, I was chained. And I looked and I was chained to a gal who was 450 pounds and warts all over her face and, just a cyclops, a third eye on her forehead. So then I look over and I see Coach Dungy. And he's chained to the same kind of gal. And I go, and then I looked over and I saw Dr. White, and he was chained to Halle Berry. And so, I was really happy to be there. Don't get me wrong. I was really happy to be there. So I called Peter over and I said, hey, what's the significance of my chain? And he goes, hey, you did some good things down there on earth. We're glad to have you here. But there were some things, that weren't covered, So you got to, that's part of it. And I said, well, Coach Dungy, I know was a great guy. He goes, yeah, great guy. Did some great things, but he had some things also. And I said, well, I don't want to sound ungrateful for being here, but I know Coach Dungy and I were as good a guys as Dr. White. And to which Peter said, yeah, Halle Berry had some things she had to pay for. you did invite a coach, right? You didn't invite a pastor or a theologian. You invited a coach. But it is a pleasure to be here. I've been trying to get here for a couple years. We tried to tie it to the combine. The combine kept getting canceled. And I've heard about this place, and I'm overwhelmed meeting some of you, seeing the campus, and two of the pastors who had a huge influence on me while I was in Indianapolis. Kids have come here who were some of the sharpest kids, the Rogups and the Simpsons that I know. And they inspire me. And you inspire me. I just spent a weekend with my grandchildren, and they're all kind of 9 and under. And sometimes I worry, like all grandparents do, what's it going to look like? And so it is really an honor to be here. I'll give you just a brief little bit of testimony and then just share a story or two, and hopefully it'll be an encouragement and to you. I was like everybody, came out of high school, go to college, wasn't sure what I wanted to do. Here's what I know is I decided that I was going to go all the way. I looked around, and I wasn't sure I wanted to coach, but I looked around, and you can find people who are extremely successful, but maybe their personal life's a mess. You could find people who, coaches who were successful in their personal life, but they weren't successful professionally. And so as I entered into coaching to try it out, I knew this, that I wanted to have an impact. Christ had grabbed my heart like he's grabbed yours. I was a young guy, I was idealistic, and I said, I want to do something and have an impact. Something that has an impact for Christ and be his man. And so how my mind always works and still does to this day, I go, okay, what does a Christian coach look like? What does a sold-out Christian coach look like? And I had a mental picture, but I couldn't find a ton of examples. There was some, Tom Landry, a couple people. But so I would share with you, I know you have a lot of pastors come in here, that I felt like the Lord called me to be a layman, that I wanted to see God work in the marketplace and in a worldly place, and I wanted to see him do it, and I wanted to be a full-time minister that had a lay job. That was what I felt like and still feel like to this day that he's called me to do. And we could have stopped after the first line of the first song, Christ is Enough, because I was adopted, 15-year-old pregnancy, Salvation Army Hospital for unwed mothers in Los Angeles, put up for adoption, end up in a Christian home, right? And so my story would be an average guy who the Lord grabbed hold of, who just has hung on to Christ with everything he's got. And it's been kind of a wild ride. I chose a profession where you stay on your knees because there's always a threat of you getting fired. We moved 13 times. You're judged by wins and losses, highly critical, all those things. And it's been, so what I am standing before you is a guy who just turned 65, 43rd year of coaching, that did the journey and Christ has been enough. That's my testimony to you. Christ has been enough. But somewhere along the way, the 4,000 biblically whittles down and the road gets narrow and we lose folks slowly but surely along the way. So I pray that today would be an encouragement to you. I've made a living. I want to be around impact players. Impact players. Okay? I want to be around impact Christians that don't settle and they don't compromise and they're serious about what they do and what God's called them to do. And that I see you, 60, when you turn 65, and you still have that joy of following Christ and Him having a hold of your life. Exodus 33 has a story I'm just going to share with you. I won't read it just for time's sake. But Moses is going in. He's going to the promised land, okay? He's going to be a success. He's going to get in the promised land. And God tells Moses in Exodus 33, hey, I'm going to send an angel before you. You're going to kick butt and take that land. It's yours. Okay, we're going to throw out the Amorites, the Hittites, the Canaanites, a bunch of countries. But I'm sending my angel ahead of you, but I'm not accompanying you. I'm not going with you. Hard concept, right? I was staggered by that. That he would give you success, but he would stay behind. And I think that's what happens with a lot of us, with our careers, with our life, that I could go to Cedarville College and graduate with a Cedarville University and graduate with a degree, go to med school, go be a coach, whatever God's called you to do, go be a pastor. And all of a sudden you look back and you say, boy, it's been successful, but somewhere in my sophomore year, God stayed back and I went without him. And then guess what happens? We fizzle out. And Moses is a stud. He's like us. He had his mistakes. But Moses tells him, Lord God, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go. Don't send us without you. Don't send us without you. I don't want any part of anything that you don't go with me. And that's kind of been my life. I didn't care what level I coached. I knew God called me to coach. And I wanted to go, but I wanted it to be his way. I wanted my marriage to be his way. I wanted to be a godly dad. I want to be the best grandfather that's ever walked the planet. That's how I see things. And it can't happen unless God goes with me. And then he has a great statement. So he says, hey, don't send us if you're not going with us. And then he says, because you are the only thing that differentiates us from all the other people. Young folks, Christ is what makes us different. Christ is what makes us different. And I'll give you an analogy football-wise. We won the Super Bowl this year. We won one Super Bowl in Indy. I was there for 15 years. We won one Super Bowl this year with the Buccaneers, right? They give you a big old ring, right? And we haven't gotten it yet, or I would have brought it, but mine's under my Indy one's under my sink in my bathroom. It's never seen the light of day, probably since 2 days after the Super Bowl. But here's the reason. Here's the reason. Because the ring is special. The ring was fun. We had a great run this year. It was a blast coaching Tom Brady. But for me in my life, which I hope for you, it's about the crown. The ring's just a ring, but in 2 Timothy 4:8, he says, for those who finish, for those who take God with them as they run out ahead and charge ahead, there's a crown of righteousness that the righteous judge himself, Jesus Christ, will place upon our heads. So the ring is a blast. You doing medicine, you being a pastor, you being a great Bible scholar, that's a black bite. But the crown is for those who endure to the end, given in eternity by Christ himself. So it's not about the ring. It's not about the little things that this earth gives us. It's about the crown. Now, here's the point, right? That if it's about the ring, if it's about a worldly success, if it's about your first job, if it's about finding a spouse, if it's about buying your first house, then it's going to go up and down and up and down, and you're going to come and go. But if it's about the crown, all of a sudden I got an endurance to me that I'm going to see it to the end. I'm going to tell you one story. Okay, so I'm at Indy. I probably have the best job in America. I'm the quarterback coach of the Indianapolis Colts. Peyton Manning for whatever the first 12, 13 years, then Andrew Luck the last 4 years. That doesn't add up, but you get the point, okay? Two great quarterbacks, okay? And I have a great job, and I take an interview down with the Dolphins. I tell my wife, she goes, just go talk to him. Was happy, loved, thought I could be an Indy forever, okay? So I go, so she goes, my wife says, just go take the thing. So I go down there, long story short, I'm walking through the thing. I meet Ryan Tanney, who's the quarterback. He goes, hey, I've been praying for 2 years that a Christian coach would come to the Miami Dolphins. I go, I'll pray with you. It's probably not me, okay? It's not me, okay? But I will pray with you that I hope you get a Christian coach too. By the end of the day, I'm going, I call my wife, Deb. I go, Deb, I think the Lord wants us to leave Indy, where I thought I'd finish my career, and go down here to a losing franchise, people I didn't know. So I go down. So I, long story, I think he does move me. Okay, he does move me. So I go down to Miami as the offensive coordinator. We win 10 games the first year. The Lord blesses the thing. The head coach calls me in at the end of the 10-win season. He goes, hey, you did a good job. I got a buddy I want to bring in, and I want to take back over the thing, and we're going to demote you. Now, you can take the last 2 years of your contract and go do whatever you want to, but you're not going to be the coordinator, and I'm going to run this thing, and I'm going to bring my buddy in. So here's what happened. So I wrestled with it and was bitter, and it wasn't right, and all those things, and they end up moving my office from the coordinator office of the Miami Dolphins into the copy room. And the door of the, that's not funny, okay? So the door of the copy room, it was in the main hall, and my desk went almost flush to the front door. So everyone walking by, I'm just sitting there in the copy room at my desk. And every ounce of my being wanted to just take my money and go do something for a couple years or go take another job. But the Lord had called me there. The Lord had called me there. So here's the point of the story is this, okay? That in the next 2 years, the Lord did more in my life and more in a football building than any 2 years of my life. Than any 2 years of my life. That as long as he's there, the hours that I spent at that desk, absolutely humiliated. And I was 60. I had put in 39 years in coaching. I had paid my dues. We'd been successful. It had worked. But he chose to put me right there and in a humility, and I was humiliated. But I would open that word in the morning, and the Lord met me, I swear to you, at that little desk, and it was more precious than any years of my life. And then the fruit from this thing was unbelievable. So the point is, Christ is enough. But you got to be willing to take the Super Bowls. You want to be used, you want to be sharing with a bunch of kids when you're 65? You better understand there's Super Bowls and there's copy machine rooms. And they're both a part of this thing. They're both a part of it. They're both a part of it. And that'd be my message to you. That God is faithful, that if you look and go, gosh, you know, if I had his hand and I was coaching Tom Brady and I just won a Super Bowl, man, that's easy for him to give us. No, it's not easy for me to give my testimony because it's been copy rooms, firings, Super Bowl. That's the Christian life. That's every character you see in the Gospels. That's Christ. Palm branches, right? Trying to crown him king. Crucifixion, spitting, that's the Christian life. And that's what I hope and pray that we're preparing ourselves for here at Cedarville. I hate when Charles Stanley goes, I'm going to give you seven things. Like, as a coach, it's always, you can only communicate about three, okay? But I got seven things I'm going to tell you that I think would be a measuring stick for you. Peyton, you guys know who Peyton is, right? I'm not that old, right? He had his 45th birthday. Like, he'd always, if he was telling you something and you didn't write it down, he'd always go, hey, do you need a pen? If he thought you should be writing that, hey, do you need a pen? You know, go, no, I got it. You're like, that's his. So I would say that, do you need a pen? Okay, I'm going to give you seven things on this journey that will help you ensure that I'm not taking a step without God going with me, And the first one is that you got to handle adversity. You got to be able to take the copy room. If it's what God called you to do, you do it. You don't know what God's up to. Right? In sports now, hey, I'm transferring to another school. I'm not going to be there. That teacher treated me unfairly. There's one thing after another that we whine and we complain and we're wimps. And that can't be in the Christian community or we won't make it. We got to handle adversity. You better expect it and you better be ready to handle it. He told Moses, these are two things that I live my life by. He told him, hey, the reason that I take you through the wilderness is to humble you, which all of us need regularly because we get so full of ourselves and our little plan and it's about me. And two, to test your heart and see if you really will be obedient. Okay? We got to handle adversity. I don't know anyone who does it long term who doesn't love their word. That's my personal experience. There may be one. There's some flashes. There's some folks who pop in our Bible study with coaches and stuff like that. But I don't know anybody who long haul is an impact player that doesn't love their Bible. Love your Bible. I don't care if you understand a word. Read it. Set aside time. God's promised, I'll honor it in your lives. We started 26 years ago, Coach Dungey and I, two of us, hey, let's read our Bible through in a year together, just so that we'd know the same thing. 26 years later, now we've read it through 26 times, 26 years in a row, and we got 26 guys on the Buccaneer staff reading through the Bible in a year. You have to love your word if you're going to stand the test of time. I would ask you, how many things are you doing in your life right now that if the Lord doesn't show up, that you'll drown? I was the offensive coordinator of the Colts. There were some days, I remember one in Seattle, it's a Monday night game, it was so pressure that I was almost paralyzed by it. And I remember just falling on my face in that hotel room going, I don't think I can call this game, Lord, unless you show up. I was literally paralyzed. How many times I pulled into my spot at the Colts facility and just, Lord, I can't do this if you don't show up. I remember starting a little Bible study when we first went to the Bucks. I was fresh out of college. I was a college coach. I go, no one's going to listen to me. And I go, hey, we're going to meet at Denny's. We're going to just grab the Bible and we're going to study a chapter every Tuesday morning. That group's still going to this day. Now I'm back in it again, and now it's and it's spread. But just doing something that, hey, Lord, they're not going to listen to me. But what are you doing in your life that you couldn't just do on your own energy and your own power if the Lord doesn't show up? What is that? And you won't know him like he wants to be known unless you do that. And I don't know what that is. That may be sharing. That may be evangelism. That may be sharing with your parents. That may be breaking up with your girlfriend. That may be breaking up with your boyfriend because you know it's not right. But if God doesn't show up, I'm going to fall apart. Your work is important, okay? Here's one thing I know with laymen. There's nothing worse in the marketplace than a Christian, a so-called professed Christian, and all, whether it's full-time ministry or a layperson, that's late for work and doesn't get their stuff done and there's always drama and they're not worth the crap at what they do. We got to be the best. If I'm not one of the top quarterback coaches in the NFL, I bring shame on Christ because I take a stand for him and then all of a sudden I go, yeah, well, yeah, he doesn't work at his trade. He's not very good. What we do with our work matters. Doesn't matter what the work. Your work matters a bunch. Pray about everything. I pray about everything. Psalms 47, sometimes I go, Lord, you don't care about football. If you saw me, if you literally could look inside of me, I say this half teasingly, like we're in a championship game, ready to go Super Bowl. Second half, we're at Lambeau Field, Green Bay Packers, and I am, Lord, help us convert a third. I am begging God. And I'm going, I won't say no to, one reason I'm in Cedarville today is because I said, I'm not saying no to anything. You know, you give us this win and get us a Super Bowl. I'm half kidding, but I'm half not. I pray about everything. Because Psalms 47 says the Lord cares about the details of our life. So that, to me, that says to me, he cares about daggum coaches, some slap coach, and that cares about the things that I care about. That's the kind of God we have. I pray about everything. Everything. Find people around you that are looking for the crown. You'll find a lot of people looking for the ring, right? Some worldly success that they want God to bless, right? It boils down, right? There's a lot of people who seek the hand of God, right? They're all over the place. Let us have a catastrophe, right? COVID hits. Everyone wants the hand of God. Heal our nation. Help us control this virus. But, right, how many people want him? How many people want him? He's the prize. He's the prize. Not the ring, not a salary, not a he's the prize. And until you fall on your face and understand that, it's going to be limited what kind of impact player you're going to be as he embeds you all over the country. Find others who are going after the crown. When I find someone who's special, I'll drive for just to go have lunch, anything. If it's a professor in his, I'm going, hey, would you have lunch with me? Tell me how you became, how do you raise your kids? How do you get a marriage like that? Seek it out, right? Don't just float around, right? And we go seek it out. People who want the crown, who are gonna be in this thing for the long haul. And lastly, the Lord convicted me on this. I always used to read that little passage in the gospel, and it says this, you know, he's ripping the Pharisees. Jesus is ripping the Pharisees. He's going, you guys worry about the outside of the cup, and the inside's a mess. Okay? And I used to go, exactly right. Hypocrites, bunch of hypocrites. And then all of a sudden he goes, how about yours? Right? All the Cedarville kids say, yeah, man, Super Bowl, Christian coat. You know, what about the inside of your cup? Right? What about the inside of our cups? We've become awful good in the Christian community that, man, we look pretty daggum smooth and slick and clean. And inside it's a mess. Inside it's insecure. Inside it's prideful. Inside it's selfish. What do you do with your sin, student body? What do you do with your sin? What do you do with when you know something's not right in your life? What do you do with it? Just clean the outside of the cup so no one sees it? Or do you deal with it? We just lost a receiver in Tampa, an ex-receiver, he played in Tampa, to suicide. 39 years old, probably had $40 million in the bank, beautiful wife, four kids, and somehow life got too heavy for him and he took his life. That can't happen. And it's happening in the Christian community because we've got these things going on inside of us, and all we want is everyone to think, man, I got it together. Man, is he together? What about the inside of the cup? Alone with God, with brothers and sisters that you can share, hey, you know, I'm not what I really wanted to be. There's seven things that just kind of have hit me this year that kind of checked me to say, hey, have I run ahead or, Lord, I don't want to go anywhere because you are what differentiates me from any other coach. You're the only thing. It's not my skills, certainly not my skills or talents. In the Roman Empire, they had 40 wrestlers. They were the elite. They were the elite. And they would go everywhere, and they would go in front of the emperor, and they would wrestle and fight all these other towns. And they'd wear them out. And then they would march in front of the emperor's box and they would say, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O emperor, to win for thee and from thee the emperor's crown. And they were the elite. They were the best of the best. And their leader was a guy named Vespasian. And he would take these guys and they would parade around and they would fight and they would honor, we 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O emperor, to win from thee and for thee the emperor's crown. And word came to Vespasian as he was out there, hey, a couple of your wrestlers have been converted to Christ. A couple have been converted to Christ. You need to look into it. So he has them out there, and they had all been converted. They had all come to know Christ. And the emperor said, hey, they can't live. There's only one emperor. It's me. We worship nobody but the emperor. So he takes them out on a frozen lake, strips them down, and starts them marching. And he sits, Vespasian sits by the fire, and all he can hear is his guys who he loves are marching as 40 wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win from thee and for thee the victor's crown. And sure enough, after a few hours, one lonely wrestler comes in and renounces and sits by the fire. And he hears the call go out, 39 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win from thee and for thee the victor's crown. And Vespasian gets up, takes off his clothes, joins them on the lake, and the cry goes up, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee and from thee the victor's crown. That's, people, what we have to be about. And if we don't go anywhere without God, that he differentiates us, we will be unstoppable. We'll be unstoppable. But that doesn't mean we're not going to spend some years in the copy room. That doesn't mean you're going to get everything you deserve. Okay? But it does mean we'll be victorious and we'll get that crown. My heart would be this, that someday I see you as we're getting our crowns. And that it wasn't about the rings. It wasn't about temporary success down here on earth. But that we get our crowns. And here's what I hope. Right? That we don't walk in there and we got starched polo shirts and press slacks and our hair is combed. That's not what it's going to look like, people. We're going to limp in there and a couple of you are going to be on canes and we're going to get roughed up for the gospel. And we're going to get sacrificed. We might even get martyred. Some of you on the misfit may get martyred before this whole thing is done. But we ought to have stitches and scars and broken bones. And we limp in there because we were in the fight. We were in the fight. And we're there to pick up our crown. That's what I dream of. That I could limp in there, not clean and unscathed, but a warrior. A warrior that has been spent his time in the copy room, that has been roughed up by the world, but that stayed the course. That's what I pray for you. That when you leave Cedarville, your mind would be set, I'm going for the crown. There's going to be some rings and some rewards along the way. But did you don't settle it? Because that is what will keep you going. When your marriage isn't going well, if it's about the ring, if it's about impressing somebody, you're out. It won't make it. But if it's about the crown, you go, hey, I'll endure it. I'm going to keep fighting, biting, scratching. And here's what happens. When you do that, God shows up and does the supernatural. He doesn't do it the opposite. He's not taking you and start doing all these miracles around you and you say, yeah, I'm in. Let's go do that. No, he wants you to jump out of the boat and go start trying something that if he doesn't show up, is going to doom to failure. Me coaching Tom Brady, if he doesn't show up, I'm doomed to failure. And then all of a sudden here, he shows up with his supernatural and now you got something. And now you got something big. Now you got something big. And when that happens, you fall on your face just like our worship song said and say, Christ, you are enough. You are enough. Bow your heads with me. Hey, maybe you've run out ahead and you left God back a couple years ago. and you're still successful and everyone thinks you're so darn sharp, do business with the Lord. One thing about our God is, right, that this is, you get right back up and you repent and he forgives and you go again. Lord, you are enough. You are enough. I just pray, as young and energetic and idealistic as this group is, Lord, that I would communicate how good you are, how faithful you are, that you have a plan for their life. Who knows what it is? But I pray that you would be their prize. You are the prize. And I praise you for that. I pray that if the inside of the cup, if we're living a fraudulent, deceptive, we're trying to show something we're not, that you'd expose us and you'd help us clean the inside of our cups, that we would be usable by you. I'm amazed at what you're doing here at Cedarville. I'm amazed. I shouldn't be, because that's what you do. That's what you do. Bless these young people. Bless these young people and all they do. Touch them today in a special way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thanks for the opportunity.